Hey, good morning, church. Man, you sounded great this morning. Now you look great. And I'm so glad you chose to worship here at Bethany Church with us this morning. But before we dive into the message and the scripture this morning, I want us to take a moment and pause and to pray. You probably all through the day yesterday caught some news, watched the news on in the evening about the mass shooting that took place out in El Paso. And the reports I heard early this morning, 20 confirmed dead. I think 26 plus were injured, some critically, so that death toll could rise. And then I hadn't even heard some other news someone shared with me this morning. There was another shooting late last night in Dayton, Ohio. 9 were killed in that shooting. And we stop for a moment and pause and just ask ourselves, you know, what's going on? It's as if these shootings are becoming rather commonplace for us. But I can promise you they're anything but commonplace and should never be something that we grow accustomed to. And it's something that we should be praying about, and there are people we should be praying for. We know there are at least 20 families in Texas, 9 families in Ohio that are grieving with the loss of a loved one. I was watching some of the news, and as they were interviewing different people about what was happening, things, one of the experts they were talking to, they asked, what can be done? How can help people through their grief? And it caught my attention. We said, well, this is really a time where the clergy need to step in, and the people of faith can help people through their grief. And for us, we know that's true as being followers of Jesus Christ. So as we pray for those families, we also will be praying for the churches, the pastors in these two communities in Texas and Ohio, and ask the Lord's grace to be given to them. And then also just to pray, a time to pray for our country. We know that we are in a battle and evil is real. And now we see it manifest in ways that we can hardly imagine and take in. So let's pray this morning. Father, as we gather in this place to worship this morning, we do it with a sense of sadness and heaviness of heart as we think about what's going on in our communities and in our country. And we do want to lift up these specific families, those in El Paso, those in Dayton, families that have lost loved ones. They just left that Saturday to go to Walmart, go shopping at the mall. Some were out for an evening of fun, and Father, they never did come back home. It's hard for us sometimes to imagine how these horrific tragedies of evil can take place. But you remind us and you teach us in the scripture that we're in a battle. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. And Father, we know there is such a thing as mental illness, and we pray for those that suffer from that. But we also know there's a thing as spiritual darkness and Father, evil that manifests itself in such horrible ways. And Father, we also pray against the devil in those senses. And so, Father, we pray for the churches and the clergy of these communities, especially in El Paso and Dayton, and be with the pastors, be with the churches, as they comfort and they counsel, and Father, as they share Jesus with those that need hope. And Father, we pray for our nation and the leaders of our nation. We pray that, Father, we could see revival, or we could return to our faith and turn back to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, do want to give just another shout out. It's great to have Joshua back, and he'll say while he's here how proud I was of Joshua. And we had 4 guys from our band that were there a couple of weeks ago in Cincinnati at our national convention leading worship. They just represented Bethany Church great, but it's always good to have Joshua and the band back home with us, and we can share them one Sunday a year with the rest of the folks, maybe. And we always miss them, always glad when they're back. Well, I want to do something this morning. It's kind of a card trick, and I just want to see if I can do it, all right? Now, it's kind of a card trick, but it doesn't deal with cards. So what I want you to do, though, is I want you to take maybe your worship bulletin or a piece of paper, take a pen, and I want you to write down or at least think about and concentrate on your favorite Bible verse. I mean, this is your Bible verse. This is your go-to verse, all right? So if someone says, well, what's your favorite Bible verse? You don't miss a beat. You know it. All right? Have you got it? Shouldn't take long. You got your Bible verse. Well, my guess is, let me just ask, how many of you, it's Jeremiah 29:11. Any hands? Just, there's a hand over here. Okay, I thought it might be a little bit more. Okay, now this is where it gets a little dicey. Anybody have a favorite Bible verse from Philippians chapter 4? A few hands. Do the rest of you have favorite Bible verses? All right, I'm just checking. All right. Anybody, their favorite Bible verse is Philippians 4:13. There's some hands. Anybody, Philippians 4:19? Another hand. Okay. All right. Well, without, just it's not unscientific. But what I have noticed over the years, when people talk about their favorite Bible verses, there always seems to be a kind of this grouping and cluster of the same verses. And what I've noticed is, most times, Philippians 4 comes up. And Philippians 4:13 seems to be right at the top of the list. Now, Philippians 4:13 says, I think we've got it on the screen right here. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that's just a go-to verse. Man, it's positive. It's inspirational. It's motivational. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I mean, it fits on a t-shirt. It's great. Or Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all of your needs, meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's a verse that gives us this sense of security that God will take care of us. And so for those of you that don't have a favorite Bible verse, why don't you take one of those two till you find yours, all right? So we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to wrap up this summer series through the book of Philippians, which is one of my favorite books of all the Bible. It's this book that's just filled with this overwhelming joy. It's Paul's thank you note, in a way, to a small church in Macedonia and Philippi, the Philippians, that's dear to his heart from the very beginning, started the church, and now have continued to be part of his ministry, praying and supporting his ministry. And now that Paul has found himself in prison at Rome, awaiting execution, he receives a messenger that comes with a gift from this church. And it just means everything to Paul. And you would never really get any indication that Paul's suffered any difficulty, going through any problems, much less is in prison, reading through this little note that he writes to this church. But you would think he was somewhere in paradise on a beach on the Mediterranean, just sit back and sunning, and things are going great. Now, what Paul tells us is that this is what Philippians is all about. Philippians is all about how to enjoy life, not just endure life. And that really is a message that we find all through the scriptures. And Paul really emphasizes it, I think, here in Philippians, that life, God intends for you to enjoy life. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean there won't be things that will be painful. But he intends for all of us to be filled with joy, to enjoy life, not just endure it. Now, Paul tells us there are two great obstacles to our joy, to our enjoying life. Those two great obstacles are worry and discontentment. Last week, we talked about that obstacle of worry in the first 10 verses of Philippians chapter 4. Now we want to take a few moments to look at the last verses of this little book, Philippians chapter 4, at discontentment. And we're going to talk about learning to enjoy life. Learning to enjoy life. As we talked about these two verses, it's easy to understand why they're people's verses. They talk about really contentment. They talk about being satisfied in life. And this is what Paul is wanting us to see. Despite the circumstances, this is how we can enjoy life. So I want you to notice right up here on the screen with me what contentment is and is not. Contentment is not having everything that you want. So you just know, you know, I often think if I just had everything I wanted, well, I would be a pretty content guy. So contentment is not having everything you want, because all of us probably are acquainted with people that have everything that they want and more, and they're not content. We know that contentment is wanting everything you have. And that's contentment. Contentment is wanting everything you have. But the problem with that is we all have a few things that we'd rather not have. You know, cancer, divorce, broken relationships, family struggles. Those are things we'd rather not have that we have. And so what Paul is really telling us about biblical contentment is that contentment is being satisfied. Contentment is being satisfied with who you are. Now it deals in a very personal way of who we are, what we look like, what we live, what our abilities, our limitations. It's being satisfied with who you are and what you have. That's the kind of contentment that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippians. You know, these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I've got them here on the outline for you, on the screen for you. Jesus says, now watch out, be on guard against all kinds of grief. Greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So Jesus says, your life does not consist in the things that you have. It does not consist in the amount or the abundance of our material possessions and acquirements. And all of us would say, my life does not consist of the abundance of my things, of my possessions, of stuff. But too often, we live as if it does. And that's just how we live our life. That somehow our life lives by these things. Now, let me ask you. You might remember this. For some of you in here, you may even have experienced it. You know, some time ago, they used to run a lot of commercials for a prescription medication that was for what was called restless leg syndrome. It's something that often occurs as you get older in life. My father had restless leg syndrome. And if you know about it, know someone that has it, or you maybe remember the commercials, you kind of know what it is. It's exactly what it says it is. It's a condition that causes these uncontrollable urges to move your legs. And it's just this sensation. Sometimes it can be painful, but it can be often uncomfortable. It's always annoying. And it most likely typically shows up at night when you're trying to rest and go to sleep. And it keeps you from sleeping. So you just have this uncontrollable desire to move your legs. And so your legs are just moving. And so it's quite a serious problem if you suffer from it. And it always reminded me that I think there is another condition that many more of us suffer from, and I just call it restless heart syndrome. And it's very similar in the sense that our heart is always moving. It's always twitching. It's never satisfied. It could be called discontentment. And there's just something that's not right in our heart, and it'll often keep you up at night and rob you of sleep, because there's just something moving there, never restful, never settled. And I think there are 5 or 6 significant symptoms of restless heart syndrome or discontentment that will drag us all down spiritually. One is envy. Envy, this inability to rejoice at the success of others. You know, you might on the outside, oh, that's great, I'm so happy for you. This thing happened, it's good, and having your family happen at work. But since we really aren't rejoicing, we're envious. Or a second sign is this uncontrollable ambition. It is this desire to win at all costs, no matter what it takes, no matter who gets hurt in the process. Another sign of it is a critical spirit. It's the tendency always to go negative. and you end up making these hurtful, cutting remarks about others, often trying to really camouflage it as levity, but the pain that inflicts is just as great. Along with that, there is the complaining spirit. It's the disposition to make excuses and to blame others for bad circumstances or our problems. It's the refusal to take any personal responsibility, and it's always blaming somebody else, always complaining. Along with that, the fifth symptom you might call ingratitude. It's just the inability to be grateful and thankful for what you already have. And then one other sign and symptom of that is our outburst of anger. These angry words spoken because our expectations were not met. Something we expected, something we wanted, didn't happen, and it wells up with us in anger. Sometimes it can be in the privacy of our own home, but those that know us the best see it the most often. Others would be surprised to know that we even had a temper, but it happens. I don't know if any of those symptoms seem to be familiar to you. All of us probably know somebody that suffers from it. The discontented person, the person with this restless hearts, the person that looks around and says something like, you know, I deserve something better than this. I thought it would be better than this. I deserve better than this. It was Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, that declared one time, contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a rich man poor. And how true that really is. Discontentment in the spiritual sense is the cancer of the soul. And it just eats away at our joy. It corrodes our happiness. It destroys our outlook on life. It produces this terminal jaundice of the soul so that everything is negative to us. Then I remembered this prayer by the early church father, Saint Augustine, who said, Father, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And that's it. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. And so that rest is contentment. And contentment is the state of satisfaction. We're satisfied, not in the sense that we are just going to be lazy and not ambitious for better or more, that we're capable of what God's called us to, but it's the sense that we have this satisfaction of where we are and who we are in life. We're satisfied with our possessions. We're satisfied with our status. We're satisfied with our situation. We're satisfied with ourself in the sense that this is what God has given us and this is how God has made us. And so I want to give you this, a little broader definition of contentment because I think it's so important to understand this and because so many of us suffer from discontentment that do we really know what contentment is? And so when the Bible talks about contentment, when Paul talks about contentment here in Philippians 4, this is what we find out. So contentment is the belief. And so first of all, it begins as a matter of belief. It is the belief that I have everything I need at the present moment. Now that's a big one because I can tell you, I can start rattling off things that I think I need right now. You know, top of my list is a 75-inch TV. And I need one of those things. And my eyesight isn't what it used to be, so I need a bigger TV. And that's not getting me anywhere at home, and I don't think the Lord even cares. I think the Lord, if I really prayed about it, the Lord would tell me, why don't you just get all the 65-inch TVs, and you got more than one of them out of your house. So I'm a little reluctant to pray about it, because he might tell me that. So contentment is a belief that I have everything I need at the present moment. That is a little hard sometimes for us to think about when we have this crushing weight of financial pressure upon us. and wondering how we're going to get through this next week, much less this month. But yet, Lord, you've given me what I need at this moment. But there's a second part of that definition, that contentment is the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. So it's the confidence along with that belief. It's the confidence knowing that if I really needed it, God would be sure to provide it for me. He would give it to me. And then the third part of that definition, contentment is the certainty. It is the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. And so contentment is built on belief, confidence, and certainty in a God that loves us unconditionally and has promised to take care of us. He knows everything about us, has not left us on our own, and he says, now you can be content in me. Now this applies to every area of our lives. It applies to our finances, it applies to our job, it applies to our, it applies to our health. It applies to all of our relationships. It applies to our kids and our parents. It applies to our marriage. It applies to really all the dreams that we have for the future. That this state of satisfaction is a God given to, is given to us by God as we believe in Him, have confidence in Him, and certainty that He always takes care of us. And so here Paul is getting ready to wind up this little letter to the Philippians. And we get down to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And I just want to start reading there. And you have your outline. I'll start. So the scriptures will start up in verse 12. Take you through a few steps as we unpack it. But you can follow along in your Bibles and your Bible app if you have them. So Paul says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. You almost have this picture. See, Epaphroditus shows up in Rome. Paul hadn't seen him. He's so glad to see Epaphroditus after all this time. How's everybody at Philippi? And he reconnects with someone from his church and from his ministry and rejoices in just that relationship. And then Epaphroditus says, oh, I've got something for you. Here, this is something that will help you. This is from all the brothers and sisters there at Philippi. And Paul says, I just rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. But he says, I want to be clear though, indeed, you were always concerned. It wasn't that you never were concerned. I know you were always concerned, but you really had no opportunity to show it. So it really wasn't a means of doing it. But once the practical way of actually doing it became much more than just I wish I could do something, and I'd do it if I could, but I can't. It went beyond that. They did it. You renewed your concern for me. Then he says in verse 12, I'm not saying this because I am in need. And so he wants to balance it and make a spiritual truth an application here. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So he says in verse 11, I have learned to be content. That's important. You ought to circle that on your outline, your Bible, under, I have learned to be content. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what changes in life, I have just learned to be content. But then he goes on in verse 12. And then he finishes out verse 11, no matter what the circumstances. Then he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be plenty. So he gives an illustration. I've the whole gamut of life's circumstances I've experienced. I've been on top, I've been down at the bottom. I've been flush and I've been flushed out. I've been fully fed and I've been hungry. I've gone from every high and low that there is. I just know what it is. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Then verse 12, I have learned the secret. He goes back to it. I think this is what Paul is saying. I have learned this secret of being content in any and every situation. So it's a mystery. Not everybody knows it. So here's the key. Here's the secret that not everybody knows. But you should know it and you can know it. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Let me tell you, I want to know that secret. I want to know what it is to be content in any and every situation. So Paul says, I know what it is to be content, whether well fed or hungry. I want to know the secret of being content, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. And then in context, Paul says, well, verse 13 for us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. There's the secret. Most people don't even think about Philippians 4:13 in that context. They just think, you know, I've got a big game that's coming up. And I know I can, you know, I can be the stud out there and win this. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think there is some truth and application that goes to every life. But in the context of which Paul says, this is the secret of contentment. I can be content in Christ who gives me the strength that I don't have to be content. And so what he tells us there is this secret. That secret is Christ, and it's Christ who gives us that strength. And so he tells us here that contentment must be learned. It has to be learned, and it's the lesson has to be learned over time. It doesn't come naturally. Nobody, basically, is naturally content, and it's not a gift. And we're not gifted with it. Oh, look at that. He's got the gift of contentment. No, it is learned. It's a secret. In a sense, it is this mystery that not everybody knows. But Paul says, this is it. Here's the secret. You can do it through Jesus Christ, who gives you the strength to do what you can't do in your own strength. Many of us need to learn that secret today. Because the truth be known, there is an unsettling in your spirit and in your heart. Part of it, you know exactly why it is. There's something that's hanging in your life of uncertainty, of certain doom, of discomfort, of great pain. You can describe it. You know, but for many people, sometimes they can't even quite put their finger on the reason why they are discontent, because basically they would tell you, you know, I really have everything I need in life. You know, I've got a great marriage, got a great home, got a good job. You know, I've got, you know, I'm financially doing well. But there's this gloom that hangs over. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can be content. So let's take a few moments to talk about the secret to being content. Here's the secret. So what Paul says here, now, here's the secret. This is the secret. The secret is, first of all, it is trusting in God's power. That's part of the secret. It is trusting in God's power. But along with that trusting in God's power, there has to be learning by faith. And so that's really the secret. Trusting in God's power and learning by faith. Trusting God's power and learning by faith to trust in God's power in every circumstance in life. And then I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And so that's what he's talking about. So let's take it. But what does that mean? Well, let's look on our outline, look on the screen, follow along in God's word, where it says, first of all, the secret of being content, trusting in God's power. Here's one way we trust in God's power: to prevail over all of our circumstances. That he can prevail over all of our circumstances. So in verse 12, Paul says, you know, whatever the circumstances may be, this is where we heard Paul say, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. That God, I can trust in God to prevail over all those circumstances. Good, bad, up, down, in, out, winning, losing, it doesn't matter. Now what happens to us is that there's another God, another master, that tries to come in and vie for our allegiance. And Jesus talks about not being able to serve two masters. And we often think, if I can have enough money, I would be content in the sense I would have security that comes from that. And sometimes we want to put our hope and our confidence, contentment in material possessions. And we know that life circumstances often are so much greater than that. So look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Can I just tell you something? It's just honest truth confession. I'm not all that content with what I've got. I'm not kidding or nothing. I'm just not that content with it. You could double it, I'd be a little more content. Quadruple it, and I might just be okay. I'd want more, but that would be a good start at contentment. Be content with what you have. Well, I've got to remember that I've got to believe that if God wanted me to have more, He'd give me more. I've got to have the confidence to know that if I needed more, He'd give it to me. And the certainty that when I do need more, God will give it to me. And that's where that contentment comes from. But not only do I have to trust in God's power to prevail over all the circumstances of my life, secondly, I'm also trusting Him to provide for all of my needs. And so we just kind of segue right into that. And that's what Paul is talking about from Philippians 4 down through verse 19. So he tells them in verse 14, man, it's good for you to share with me in my need. And I just couldn't be happier about that. And you've been with me from the very beginning, from when I started the church, your early acquaintance with the gospel, this part of giving and receiving. You've been so faithful in that. Just thank you for that. He says, it's not that I want more. Paul says, you know, I don't want more. In verse 17, what I desire is that more would be credited to your account. Now, that's the Apostle Paul, and I believe him. And that verse is so fascinating to me. And this is not some preacher mumbo-jumbo double talk. Paul is not saying, it's good that you gave me money because you'll be blessed by it. He says, the reason that it is so good and I'm so happy that you renewed by your giving back to me is I do benefit from it and will need it. But whether you gave or not, God's going to take care of me. What I really want is more credited to your account. And I think, what's that about? And I think through all the scripture, it teaches that there are two sets of books. He's already mentioned one book early in the first few verses called the Book of Life in verse 3. Euodia and Syntyche, your name was written in the Book of Life. I think there's a library. Everybody who's going to spend eternity in heaven has their name written in the Book of Life. But I also think there are accounting books. There are ledgers. I think there are individual ledgers for individuals. I happen to think there are church ledgers. And there is credited to your personal account, my personal account, and to our account as a church, as a body of Christ in heaven. And I just was somebody this week, and we were just talking a little bit, and it kind of came up, and they said, well, you know, they always say you can't take it with you. And I said, you know, that's true. But let me remind you, you can send it ahead. You're not going to take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, I don't know what we're going to do specifically with those treasures in heaven. I just know there are treasures in heaven. So there must be something that we're going to do with those that's significant. Paul says, you're getting credited to this church, to your account, and that all of them will partake in. It's like a big mutual fund that they're all going to benefit from. And you can check me on this. I may be way off. I doubt it, but I might be. This is like a big Bethany church mutual fund in heaven. And as you invest in it, we all together, as we invest in it, reap dividends and benefits from it for all eternity. That's just what I happen to believe. If you can show me I'm wrong, that's okay. Show me I'm wrong. There's that account there. And that was just free. I didn't even intend to go there. I don't have to hurry. And so this is why I say you pray for all of your needs. So look what he says. So this is what Paul told young Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. He says, but godliness with contentment godliness and contentment. Well, that's great gain. I mean, if you got godliness and contentment, man, you got it. It's great gain. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take it with you. But you can send it ahead. We take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, Paul said, you know, I'm pretty content with the very basics, the very basic of life, food and clothing. And I love verse 19 in the Message. It's not, but there in the Message, Philippians 4:19 says, you can be sure that God will take care of everything that you need. He's going to provide for all of your needs. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours out from Christ Jesus. So, just try to outgive him. Just try to be more generous in him, and you cannot do it. And his generosity is going to exceed yours, and he'll meet all of your needs. And so, the secret to contentment is trusting in God's power, prevail over every circumstance of life, and provide for everything you need. It is also learning by faith. And I'm going to give you these three quickly, okay? It is learning by faith. What are you learning by faith? Well, you have to learn by faith, first of all, to resist making comparisons to others. Now, that is difficult. And it's a lifelong journey of resisting making comparisons, because it's inherent in us. It's natural to compare ourselves with others, but it's not wise. The reason it's not wise is because it just ignores God's sovereignty. And somehow we forget that God is in charge of everything. He's in charge of those people we compare ourselves to. He's in charge of us. So why we're just telling God he doesn't know what he's doing when we compare ourselves with others. But also along with that is there's always just within us this tendency to always compare up. We always compare to people who have more than us. I rarely compare myself with someone who has less than I do. You know, and that's why it's not good. And so this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, there's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today. So when you're comparing, remember, you're just comparing this moment of time today. It's gone tomorrow. But things we can't see last forever. And so we have to resist making comparisons. We also have to learn by faith, too, secondly, to accept changing circumstances. Circumstances change. They're always changing. For many of us, this week will bring life-changing circumstances to us. It just takes one doctor visit, one phone call, one accident, some news that comes. And so life is always changing. So this is where we have the confidence of trying to learn by faith that God is in control and that our circumstances are God-given. And how did Paul learn this secret? How did he learn it? He learned it over a lifetime of being tested. He learned it by going through a lot of bad experiences. God, bad circumstances. 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, even now, this verse had almost escaped me till this week, and I just sort of stopped there and I said, never had really thought about it, never really listened to it. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, even now, we are hungry and thirsty. This is the Apostle Paul serving God as an apostle to the Gentiles. Even now, we're hungry and we're thirsty. We don't even have enough clothes to keep us warm. On top of that, we have been beaten, and we don't even have a place to live. Those are my circumstances. I'm content. How are you doing? That's how you learn to be content. So it's learn through the hard times of life. Then let me just share the last thing with you here. Learning by faith to really believe Jesus really is all that we need. He really is all that we need. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine, this is a long time ago, so the numbers will reflect how long ago, but I think that probably the principle's true. They did an article and they asked people, interview people, what would it take to make you happy, to make you satisfied in life? And what they discovered was that people who were making an annual income of that time about $25,000 a year said they would be content if they made $54,000 a year. That was kind of interesting, but then they asked people if you could just, you know, they $54,000, right? So they did. They kept asking. They did the same study, same people. They found out that people who made $100,000 a year said they would be content, you know, with how much? I think you said $192,000, about double. So I think the principle is, it doesn't matter how much money you make, you're not going to be happy till you make twice as much. And you're always wanting to make twice as much. And so you never get to that point, you think Jesus is the one. So it's difficult to realize that Jesus is really all we need because we have so much. Sometimes we have to go through hard times to realize when it's all taken away from us, this really is. All that I need is found in Christ Jesus. That's where my contentment lies. Let me close with this verse from Isaiah 55. It's one of the greatest invitations in all the Bible, where the invitation from our Lord says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. I don't know if that describes you. Are you thirsty? Are you spiritually dry, famished? Do you not have enough? Don't have enough. He says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. And that's his invitation to us. Come be content in me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning, and I want to pray with you. Some I want to pray for and with this morning, that you've come and you're just unsettling yourself, still worried about things that you were worried about last week. And the anxiety and the discontentment just go together. For some, it's just this unsettling of the soul. And maybe for you, I just want to pray with you about whatever that great need is. I'll even be right up here at the front to pray with you about that need. Others would pray with you about that need. For some of you, you've never accepted that invitation just to come. Come to the Lord and find out who he is by faith, what little you might know, and trust in him. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Father, we pray that you would give us this contentment that is found only in Jesus Christ. It's the secret. It's the secret that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, trusting in God's power, and learning by faith that, Father, you'll provide for us. You prevail over all the circumstances. And, Father, that Jesus really is all that we need. I pray for every person here, every unsettled, restless heart today, that you would give them peace that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. And many will come to know you. And Father, others will leave here with a sense of contentment that they didn't come with this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.